at the beginning of Advent, way back last year in the beginning of December, I explained a few of the bits and pieces, if you like, about Mark and Mark's Gospel, because this is the year of Mark's Gospel. And I just might remind you that Mark's is the oldest Gospel that we have. And therefore, we would say, historically, that what Mark records is probably more accurate to what happened at the time and the things that were said at the time, because they were recorded closer to the actual events that took place. And so today we have Mark's account of the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, transfiguration is not a word that is used in our common parlance at all, really. We use lots of other trans words, but not transfiguration so much. So a better way of understanding it might be to call it what we call an epiphany. And the word epiphany means revealing. It's a revealing. And then when it is God revealing, we say it is a theophany. And I say that because theophanies occur in Scripture, not a lot, but they do occur significantly. And so we go back to the Old Testament, and then I look at the theophany experiences, which is the revealing where God is revealed. And that's what's happening today. The Son of God is revealed. And I look at the Old Testament and this one here in the New Testament that we call the Transfiguration. And, of course, there are so many layers that are exactly the same. There is always a mountain involved. Moses went up the mountain. Elijah went up the mountain. Jesus goes up the mountain. And we even say that Jesus died on Mount of Calvary, if you like, and his resurrection took place on Olivet, Mount of Olivet, over the Olive Garden coming into Jerusalem. So the hill is significant. There's always a cloud mentioned. There's a cloud mentioned today in Transfiguration. There's a cloud with Moses. And with Elijah, we have the beautiful image of Elijah going to the front of the cave, and he's waiting for God's revealing, the theophany, and there's storms and fires and things, and God is not in that. God is revealed to Elijah once Elijah pulls the mantle of his cloak over his head, and he sits there, and God is revealed in the silence. And I say that specifically because the senses are mentioned in today's gospel very, very clearly. Visual and audio. We have to tune into our senses. And then the revelation to Moses and the revelation to Elijah and the revelation to Peter, James and John is a voice of some kind. We don't see voices, do we? We can feel the effect of them, but we don't see them. And so the theophany or the revealing is not necessarily in the visual. It is in what we hear. And today, in Mark's Gospel, we have those three characters coming back again, Peter, James and John. And I said that Mark's Gospel is the oldest. This event that is recorded here is recorded even before Jesus was baptised. It was written down before people remembered how Jesus was baptised and began his ministry. This event, this particular chapter, if you like, was noted very, very early in Christian history. So hugely important to the first members of the church, the first followers of Christ. And because we find it so difficult, as they did, to believe something that we can't see, the emphasis is really put on something that we can hear. And that's why the conversation in this transfiguration account falls back on Peter. Now, some of you may remember that just before this event, Peter, James and John were all present with Jesus, and they were the only ones present with Jesus when the daughter of Jairus was raised back to life. Peter, James and John, again, are the only ones present at this event today. And then the next time that Peter, James and John are present is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus says, "Wait with me and stay awake." And of course they didn't. So we look at those things, those events, and I see that there are those layers that I talked about and I often talk about. So Peter, James and John witnessed a resurrection. Peter, James and John witnessed the theophany, the revealing, the glory of God in Jesus. They witnessed that. And they also witnessed sorrow and suffering, did Peter, James and John in Gethsemane. Bring those three elements together, the suffering, the resurrection, and the glory of God, and you have God breaking into the world. And he doesn't do that privately, he does it with disciples, people who are not going to stay on top of the mountain, but come down and put what they have experienced into action. And that's why I think when the words are said, "This is my son, the beloved," I think that's why he then says, the Lord then says, "Listen to him." He doesn't go down and say, "Draw pictures of what you saw." And in fact, Jesus actually says to them, "Tell nobody what you've seen." He doesn't say to them, "Don't tell, don't talk." He just says, "Don't tell them what you've seen." They wouldn't be able to because, like most of us, that's just too fantastical and we wouldn't believe it. They believe what they have experienced. They went up there with a lack of understanding and a lack of confidence, I would say. They come down the mountain with courage because they have confidence. And as a result of that, of coming down the mountain, you're here today. If they stayed up there and just said, "Wow, you know, let's have these three tents," you would not be here. It is because they put into action what it was they experienced. And by the time Mark wrote this, they had experienced the resurrection, they had experienced the glory, and they had certainly experienced the suffering. And those three elements are very important, I think, to focus on during Lent. But probably more importantly, the instrument or the tool that helps us focus in Lent is those words, "Listen to him." Very, very challenging in these days, I admit that. Listen to him. And perhaps that's what Lent is created or given to the church for, as an opportunity to unplug and plug in. Plug into the sound of God in our life, the voice of God in our life. When we hear, "This is my son, the beloved," put your own name in there if you really do believe. That takes confidence. We look at the word confidence, it's made up of two components, con, which means with, and fide, faith. With faith, be confident. That's what happened with Peter, James and John. It was that they gained their confidence, they gained their faith, and they came down and were courageous. I think that's what we have to do, and Lent is a great time to put that action back into play centrally in our lives. Take the focus off us as an individual and giving up chocolates or whatever, and focus it on the glory of God by listening to him and listening for him. So put your name in there. "Listen to my son, my daughter. This is my son, this is my daughter," whatever your name is. Pop that in there and know that you are beloved. There's the beautiful story of Jean Vanier. Jean Vanier founded an organisation called L'Arche, and some of you may be familiar with L'Arche. L'Arche means the Ark. And it's an organisation which sets up housing for people with severe mental and physical disabilities so that they can live a normal life in a community house, usually three or four residents, with a carer, a full-time carer who is on a roster. And in Canberra, we have seven of those such houses belonging to the L'Arche community. And I belong to an organisation that supports L'Arche, thank heavens. And so we have done a lot of work in setting up these houses for the severely disabled. And it's one of the one of the things that I'm involved in that I'm so pleased to be involved in. And I remember this story from Jean Vanier, the founder. And he had a little friend who had a severe mental disability. And his name was Pierre. And he said to Pierre, "Do you like praying?" And Pierre said, "Yes." "What do you do," says Jean Vanier, "when you pray?" And Pierre said, "Listen. I listen." And Jean Vanier says, "What do you hear God say when you're listening?" And Pierre said, "I hear God say, 'Pierre, you are my beloved son.'"